And now moving forward, we established that that is necessarily kind of where it stands. I mean, the abomination of desolation may not be something we see in our lifetime. It may not be something that we experience. It may be something that, you know, as Joe mentioned with the three, the third is probably the most likely that it is yet to come based on apocalyptical scripture within Revelation. Things that we see as signs of times. But also, and maybe I stopped too soon, because you get past that point here and start with verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And then you get into 17, you start to see a little bit of an explanation of, it doesn't matter what the abomination of desolation necessarily is. It's more about the fact that it is. I think that I worded that the way I needed to. It's not what it is, but just the fact that it is, that it exists, that it's there and it will be there. And when it happens, when it's seen, it will be something that completely defiles the house of God. And then moving forward from there, we get to Matthew 24:17. Are we safe to move forward, or do we have questions at this point? Anybody? Tammy's fighting with Chris, so she doesn't have questions. verse 17 says, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. This is where we get into a really awkward conversation. Because you're thinking about Jewish law. Thinking about the things that they're told. All right, number one, don't go back and get anything. That's familiar. Where else do we see that in Scripture? When he tells Lot, when they tell Lot not to look back, right? In the New Testament, yeah. In the New Testament, we see it. We see it somewhere. The rich young ruler. Jesus says, you know, sell everything and come on. You know, get rid of your life. The life you have now, forget it. It's over. And the guy says, I can't do that. It's not necessarily don't go back, but it's just basically what it is. The life you have is done. It's over. It does not exist anymore. The best explanation I can give right here, and the best conversation that we might be able to have right here, is simply, to you, it would be what? I mean, to me, it would be like maybe a house fire. I mean, if I'm trying to think in terms of what we could experience today that could leave us in the same spot without actually experiencing this actual happening, a house fire, a robbery, any other ideas that are out there? You're losing all your possessions. Foreclosure. Somebody trying to hunt you down and kill you. And you run away and leave everything behind. I mean, this happens throughout the world today, even though Christians throughout the world, I mean, I know people who were missionaries in China. Not Jason and his family, but I know there were some missionaries who were in China who were found out about by the government. They were given less than 24 hours to get their stuff and get out. And they left a lot behind. Because in 24 hours, you don't have a lot of time to plan. You just kind of have to grab what you need, the essentials, and go. And then the rest becomes property of the state. I mean, and this happens worldwide. This happens on a regular basis, especially in countries where Christianity is not welcome. But with the Chinese, if they were found out about, it's immediate death. Now, they may have loosened up on some of those laws now, but at the time, there were, you know, if you were a Chinese national and you were caught as a Christian, in a communist country, missionaries got it easy compared to you, because the missionaries were given time to get out. Their passports were revoked. They were put on a blacklist and they were not allowed back in because they were not citizens of China. Chinese citizens were imprisoned, beaten, and in some cases murdered because they didn't go along with what the state said. Now, if they had to run from the government in that case, they would leave everything behind. I mean, really, the reality of it is if you have to run for your life, or if you have to run to the mountains, as it says here, you're not going to need the stuff that makes life easy at home anyway. In fact, you're just looking about survival at this point. So that's where we're looking here, and it says, let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Don't worry about changing clothes. Don't worry about... I mean, you know, if you're out working a field and somebody says, come on, let's go to the church, you're going to go home and change, right? I mean, it's just like, come as you are kind of thing. Now, then we get into it a little farther, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight might not be in winter or in the Sabbath. There's two ways that I've heard that we can look at this. I'm more inclined to look on the natural sense of what's being said here. You're fleeing to the mountains. You're leaving everything behind. If you're pregnant, that's going to be a problem. Have you heard any other spiritual reference on this? Because I heard a pastor one time try to say there was spiritual meaning in this. I, for the life of me, have yet to be able to see it. But it's saying, woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. Essentially, I've never had a child, so I can't really speak to this. Those of you that have had children, what are some things you need when you're pregnant or when you're nursing that you probably wouldn't get if you're leaving everything behind and going to the mountains and running from something? What, nourishment? Yeah. I mean, you're looking at a situation that is far from what the norm of life is. And now I'm not, you know, and that's the only thing I can see. He's saying, you know, woe to those who are pregnant or nursing babies in those days, because it's not going to be an easy task for a pregnant mother or a nursing mother to undertake. Then it says, pray your flight might not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Now, we all know what the meaning of the Sabbath is. We also know why. Now, the reference here, the Jewish people had a custom on the Sabbath. They could only travel a certain number of miles on the Sabbath. If you're fleeing for your life to the mountains, and you can only go that X amount of miles, and you get to that mount, or you get to that mileage, well, and you're going that far from Jerusalem, and somebody's chasing you because they want to persecute you or whatever, how many miles can they go from Jerusalem? Before, if it's not the Sabbath or the winter slows you down. You know, snow, problems that you encounter. But if it's not the Sabbath, you're traveling as far as you can, as fast as you can. There's no limit to your travel. But if it's the Sabbath, your day's limited. And they can go just as far as you can. And the reality of it is that you don't gain any ground on them. You don't find any advantage in it. So you hope that it's not on the Sabbath. I mean, that's where Jesus is going with all this. Speaking to them in terms of who they are, where they are, and the custom of the time. Now we're getting into the part of why. And this is the part where we need to... I guess, really kind of focus on what Jesus is saying. And it's more about what he's saying, not when and where he's saying these things will happen. If we go back to what we said about the abomination of desolation, which essentially what it says is, for then there will be a great tribulation, such has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. Now, I want to stop there for a minute and give us a moment. And this may be kind of where we end, but what are some things, if this isn't the worst thing we've ever seen in life, what are some things that are going to happen in this pattern? Because we're 2,000 years past the stories of the New Testament. We're, what, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000, no, 6,000 years past the beginning of the whole thing. So you have the flood of Noah. You have Sodom and Gomorrah. Somebody help me out. You've got the Roman Empire.
The exile of Babylon and Assyria.
Yeah. I mean, you've got the wars that are happening now. World War I, World War II. You've got Hitler. All of these things. Do what?
Hiroshima.
Yeah. You got all of these things. And Jesus is saying here, there will be great tribulation such as is not seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. All right. Is this the time to be fearful or aware?
Yes.
Yeah, yes. I like that.
But you see where we're going with this. This is why Jesus preempted the entire section, the entire answer that Jesus gave. This is why he preempted the entire thing by saying, do not be afraid. Do not be worried. Don't be scared. Don't let these things trigger within you a mindset that is that will open you up to being fearful of what is to come. You know, these things have to happen. And now he's telling him, he goes from that, if I can find my other notes, he goes from that to, but you're going to see the worst thing you've ever seen.
And when Titus hit him, they killed me, though.
And that gets to the next verse. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. This is where the rapture thought process comes in. There are some who will miss the tribulation. My question is who? Because as a kid, we're taught about the rapture. Question is it? Is a plane going to be flying through the sky and then all of a sudden crash because the pilot's gone? Or is that man's attempt to explain something that will happen? Now, the scripture does say that two men will be walking, one will disappear and one will be left. We can go into that debate sometime. That's why I said we're probably done here, because I don't want to really necessarily get into that debate. I don't think it's important as to what the rapture truly is. Will be. Eventually, we will all be called up to meet him in the air, whether we're dead or alive. I think the question here and the question that we need to answer on this is what he's saying, the elect is the ones who have been, well, for the term's sake, set aside. There are some who will miss because of the life that they've led. And they have, again, I want to go back to something else Jesus said earlier in verse 13. He who endures to the end shall be saved. I fully believe he's actually referring to that statement here, saying that if you endure, because of the wording that's used here, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. He who endures to the end shall be saved. You see what I'm saying? And where this leads? Because you may disagree on this, but I welcome your opinion. I do. I welcome anybody's opinion. I just feel like Jesus is referring back to his statement here. I feel like he's saying, you know, I've already told you who would be saved. And I've told you that not many would be saved. And now I'm telling you that there are some who will be saved. And it gets to, this is where we get into a different attitude of conversation. And we get down to verse 25, which is where we're going to see something where Jesus says, "See, I have told you beforehand." And I'm going to read those next three verses, but if we can, you know, like I said, I welcome conversation about all of this, but we're going to stop at verse 25 for sure right now. But it says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise up or will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." And then it says, "See, I have told you beforehand." The reason I want to stop there and really look at this for a moment is, yes, the conversations we've had over the last year, 2 years in this church, this word has been tossed about, you know, from, it's hard to understand the word elect. You know, what exactly is being referred to here? I gave my opinion of that I think he's referring to those that will be saved. Whether, you know, I don't know about the selection process in this or who's elect and who's not. What I do know is simply saying, unless the days are shortened, no flesh will be saved. And in the elect's case, their days will be shortened. They will be taken out of the process for what is about to come. In other words, there is a rapture, so to speak, of which, whether it is by their death of natural causes prior to, or they're taken up into the sky to not have to deal with the dishumanity that's about to take place on this earth, or whatever the case might be, he then opens the door to something he has already spoken of, and that is the deception. Jesus has almost come full circle in this conversation at this point. He starts with, "Do not be deceived," and then he tells you who will be deceived, and then he says something that's very scary, very troubling, and very disheartening within the faith, and that is this: false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. And then he says these words, "If possible, even the elect."
That's not what King James says.
What does it say in the King James?
It says, "And false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible."
And see, that's where the debate comes in.
"They shall deceive the very elect."
Right, and that's where the debate comes in. This is the New King James, which that's why I'm stopping here for a moment. I was hoping somebody had the King James. Blake, this is where I'm glad you're here, because you have the translation background and the language background.
Give me just a minute.
And I've looked and studied, and I don't have enough understanding of the language to understand what I'm seeing. So that's why I was actually hopeful somebody would bring that up.
It could be done.
The New King James, in my opinion, is wrong here. Just straight up. They leave that word out, thinking that they're actually trying to shorten it, make it more understandable. "If it were possible" and "if possible" don't mean the same thing. "If possible, even the elect" doesn't give the same meaning as "if it were possible, even the elect." This is where it could be up for debate. Does this mean that the elect are still here? Because two verses earlier, Jesus had already said their days will be shortened and wouldn't experience it. And that's why I think that word is very important here in translation. If it were possible, even the elect, alludes back to the fact that they have had their days shortened and they're no longer on this earth to experience the troubles that are coming. They're not witnessing the false prophets and the deceptions. If possible, even the elect leaves you to believe that they're still standing here when the false prophets are speaking. This is where my understanding of this kind of comes to a point where I'm like, we need to have a discussion based on what's the timeline here? Is he saying the false prophets come after those have been removed? Or is he saying that they are predicate to, that's another one of those 25 cent words right there, that they're predicate to the actual possible, like, rapture, so to speak, of the saving of the elect? I mean, do we look at the words of Jesus as a chronological thing here? But again, I want to reference back to, I don't think Jesus is necessarily answering this in a chronological fashion, nor do I think Jesus is necessarily answering this in a satisfactory fashion for the disciples. Now, there's not really a description of what their response is. This is the second longest sermon that he gives in the Bible, the first being the Sermon on the Mount. So, because this continues, if you want to look and just see, Jesus continues to basically preach to them all the way through chapter 25. It's practically two chapters in which he is referencing all of this out of those three questions. So, I mean, we've got plenty to go with and plenty more we can talk about with this. And it's 7 o'clock right now, and I don't think we can actually get too much farther into it. But I do want to say that, because Jesus is then saying, and the words in verse 25 are the one thing that I think he's establishing confidence within his people. He's establishing confidence within the followers in the fact that he's like, look, I told you beforehand. I'm telling you this as a precursor to what is going to happen so that you are aware that these things will come. Now, with him saying that, the reason, what in verse 23, what's the first word of the verse?
The first word, then.
Okay.
Then if any man shall say unto you.
I was making sure the translation was the same on that, because I didn't actually, I didn't think about that till just now. Because Jesus says, then if, following that statement, which is a typical word that is then, therefore, following this will happen. I mean, like, if you're telling somebody, I'm going to do this, then I'm going, does that mean that you're going to do it in the other order? Or
in order.
You're going to do it in the order of which you listed it. I'm going to go do this, then I'm going to go and do that. So, you know, that's where I'm stopping tonight. Again, Mark has a story, and we may spend a few times. This is going to be a study that goes for a while. We may take a break around. I mean, next Sunday's inspiration, right? So, but as we close it tonight, do we have any questions before we do close? I don't want to leave anybody kind of wavering on understanding. I don't want anybody to think that I've said something. I've not tried to attack anything. We can get into the debate on rapture later, but you know, I think there's different ways of looking at the way that this is laid out for us. I mean, I don't know that necessarily the rapture as we fully understand it, or we think we understand it, is actually the story of the rapture that the scripture has laid out for us. Because the more I think about the things that I heard as a kid about, you know, my dad loved, I like them, but those movies, Left Behind, and the books don't necessarily paint a scriptural picture in some regards. I mean, it's a fiction story. It's almost like saying that the Da Vinci Code is the truth about Jesus and Mary Magdalene and the fact that they had a child. I mean, which, if you take, was it the Gospel of Mary Magdalene? Is it the Gospel of Mary Magdalene that talks about that? It's another one of those lost scriptures. There's the infancy gospel of Thomas. There's some of these gospels that don't necessarily line up at all with scripture, but they're considered the gospel of Judas. Actually, the gospel of Judas, I believe, is where it talks about Jesus having an heir. And it almost makes it sound like he had a child and maybe that he didn't die on the cross and different things of that nature. I'm actually more inclined to take The Last Temptation of Christ by Martin Scorsese as a credible religious film over any of those, given the fact that, you know, in that one, he still dies on the cross at the end, and what you realize is the entire time Jesus has been hanging on the cross, tempted to have all these things happen in his life, and then he dies for our sins, which was the picture that was supposed to be painted, but it was painted in a very horrible way. So... but that being said, you know, we have to be careful. And I mean, that's where the deception comes in. I think anything and everything could be a deceiving factor within our lives. And the struggle that we face today is the simple fact that Jesus says, do not be deceived. There will be many that come in my name, false prophets. Today we see preachers who claim to be in the name of Christ, who claim to be coming with a gospel message, but that gospel message doesn't line up with scripture. Where they've taken certain parts of it out because it needs to fit their mentality and the way that they come forward with it. So we got to be careful with that. And so we'll pick up back there. We'll pick up at verse 23 next Sunday. Not next Sunday.